Well, it is official. The holiday season's over. It's done. Happy New Year. You all excited about that? We're all excited for the holidays, and by now we're like, they're gone. Thank God, you know. Today's, of course, the January 3rd. It's the first time we are gathering for 2016. We close the holiday season and move into the winter season, though we have not really had any significant snow, which I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for, but still is a winter season. Regardless of what happens from now until the early spring, many try to get through the next few months. The holidays are behind us, and we get this kind of quiet period, and it just gets kind of dull and dry out, you know, dark outside, and it's just a challenging time. And we mentioned last week that as the holidays close and the decorations are put away, a good many people don't even give much thought to Jesus until maybe Easter. I mean, we've set that aside, and that's unfortunate. Because while Jesus is recognized during Christmas and Easter, at least for some, God is not seasonal, amen? God is not seasonal. Times and seasons change, but God does not change. He's totally unaffected by seasons. His promises are still true, and he is still on the throne. And for the believer, Jesus is the reason for every season. For every part of your life. Our lives and our serving God are not meant to be in and out of season. Our relationship with God is not seasonal. And we do well when our walk with God and our maturing in God is consistent and steadfast. And we know that. But accomplishing it sometimes is a challenge, this continually maturing and staying powerful in our walk. Life happens and it has a way of drawing our attention away from the things of God. And so we have an opportunity every year to say, where are we going with God? First Sunday of the year, what's this Sunday mean for us, and what's the year mean for us? Of course, it being January, it brings with it the annual New Year's resolutions, and there's always a list of the most popular, and they're very similar every year. Lose weight, eat better, spend less money, spend more time with family, get healthy. Some of the newer ones now are cleaning things to do with social media, actually looking up from your smartphone to the person that's in front of you, and spending less time on it, you see some of those. And there are several statistics as the weeks move on that show the percentages of the resolutions that fade away, how long they last. And we all know that. We've all taken our resolutions and lasted a couple days with them, and we know what that's like. But there's nothing wrong with making a resolution. The point is to resolve to make your life better. So as we look forward to 2016, I think we should ponder, what will it bring us? It's interesting, when you think of New Year's Day, Chris and I were talking about this the other day, I mean, really nothing changes. It's amazing, worldwide you see these celebrations. We make this huge deal about a date change. You know, I woke up on January 1st, I was still a little overweight, I still had the same issues, you know? Nothing really changed. I used to tell Chris all the time as a little side note, I'd say, I can't wait till tomorrow. And she'd say, why is that? And I'd say, I get better looking every day. She, you know, for a couple of years, she kind of, now she doesn't even answer me anymore. But has really nothing to do with the message other than things don't change a whole lot. But we wonder what this year brings. And that's the one thing about the new year. I think that's why it's exciting worldwide. There's a new hope. There's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. This year is going to be different. We want to make changes. We want this to be a great year. And I think as believers, we should believe for a great year. But what's going to change it? What is going to change it? And what's going to change your relationship with God? Now, as followers of Christ, as believers in Jesus, we have trust in the Lord that whatever comes our way this year, no matter what happens, He will be with us and He will see us through it. But I believe it's His desire for us to have a good year and for us to grow in the things of God this year. And so as you look forward to this coming year, I highly encourage you to make every effort for your relationship and in your relationship with God to grow and to incur and to just strengthen it. Peter said it this way, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and following. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. For you've possessed these qualities in increasing measure If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a New Year's resolution to me, amen? I'll take it. The challenge is being consistent, and we can find a prescription for consistency in the Word of God. And we see it really in the disciples' lives, and if we pay close attention this morning, it should help us to get really what God wants us to have this year. I want to set the background first. Consider for a moment, there was a season in the disciples' lives. There was a major change in what was happening in their lives. We've watched the disciples through the Gospels and certainly through the book of Acts, and we see this major change after Jesus was crucified. They'd been with him about 3 years on a daily basis, ministering with him, praying with him, knowing him well, seeing the miracles. Hope was in their life, and suddenly he's crucified, he's buried, and then they see him resurrected. They spend time with him, and they realize that he's resurrected, and they realize the truth of it, and then suddenly he's gone. Talk about a change in their life. Imagine how the disciples must have felt the first few weeks, the first few months after the ascension of Christ. The change that had happened. I mean, all this years of being with him, and then all of a sudden this dramatic and emotional and crazy period of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and now he's gone. They had met the Christ, and life for them would never be the same. And as a side note, when we meet the Christ, the Messiah, our life should never be the same. We should never be the same after that. And they lived at this period of time in a culture of sin and decadence, in a culture that was clearly anti-Christ, that was against the message of Christ. And so Jesus is now in heaven, and the disciples are here on earth living by faith, just as you and I are called to do. And here in this ungodly society they were at, what were they to do? Now what? How were they to remain consistent in their walk and growth of the Lord without that daily physical touch of being with the Messiah? Especially when everyone around them carried a different set of morals and values, much like how we live. And we begin to see some of the answers in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Starts out in Acts 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. He's talking, this is Luke that wrote this, and he's talking about the book of Luke, the former account. Of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I think the first thing I want us to notice in the beginning of Acts here is Jesus left very specific instructions for the disciples. He said to them, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart for Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. If you study the Gospels here in the Acts, you'll find their real ministry for the disciples really didn't start in significance until after the gift of the Holy Spirit. And their prescription, if you will, for success in the ungodly world they lived in hung on the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. And that's what we find. If you study the life of Christ, you'll see his ministry really became alive and significant after the Holy Spirit was upon him. We also read in John where Jesus told the disciples, it was better for them that if he goes, if he returns to the Father, he would send them the Holy Spirit. The Comforter would come and be with them. If Jesus thought it was wise for the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, to not do anything, not to minister, but to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, then I think we should heed his instructions as well. Our success in life And certainly in any ministry as well, is dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our life and our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you, if you don't know already, but you can grow in the knowledge of and the sensitivity of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. The voice of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've made that a lifelong ambition to know the Holy Spirit in His presence and His voice. And I'm not saying I have it all together, but it's an ongoing quest to grow in it, and you can grow in it. Jesus gave these instructions to disciples, and He gave them and us a promise as well. Acts 1:8, He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here's the good news. He told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit's here. Amen? I mean, that's an exciting news. We don't have to wait. Now, it can be argued, in fact, it's often stated, that the church in the United States is anemic. I don't think they're talking about every church. I don't think our church is anemic. I know some wonderful churches. But by and large, the church, we have a quote-unquote Christian nation, according to statistics, and yet we see so much ungodliness in our nation, and we see so many churches that really aren't doing much with it. And I think simply because, quite simply, the church has lost interest in, by and large, in the understanding of the Holy Spirit. I don't think the church today is functioning in the power and the anointing and the understanding and the leading of the Holy Spirit like the early church did. Jesus instructed disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then He ascends into heaven. If you read the scriptures in Acts, He tells them to wait. He's gone up, they're standing looking at Him, go up and ascend, if you can imagine that scene. And the very next move, we see this. Acts 1:12 and following. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers." The disciples heard instructions from Christ, watched Him ascend up into heaven, and immediately set about imitating what they had seen Jesus do all the time they were with Him. They got together and they prayed. They saw Christ pray, they saw tremendous things happen, and they got together and prayed. If we're to remain consistent in our walk with God, we need to do likewise. I mentioned this morning in announcements, we have a time of prayer Tuesday at our home, 7 p.m., upper room prayer. And I encourage you before, but I mean, think about what the disciples experienced in that. Are we going to accomplish anything in our lives personally and certainly in this church corporately without prayer? Certainly not. We need to be in agreement and in prayer. And speaking of the disciples, as we read this little list here of these fellows that went up, they saw the ascension, they went up into the upper room, and the others were certainly there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, His brothers, many others were there, and they're praying. But in the list, you probably went right past and didn't notice the name of Peter. He's the guy that denied Jesus 3 times during His trial and crucifixion. He denies Christ 3 times. I'm always struck when I read through that section. He's saying he doesn't know Him. He's cursing. And if you read the story correctly, the 3rd time he denies Christ, the rooster crows, and Jesus looks right in his eyes. He turns and looks right at him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To deny the Christ in public, and he's standing there being on trial, and he looks right in your eyes, and he said, this is what I told you is going to happen. So Peter denied Christ. He backslid, if you will. Walked away from God, was surely feeling beat up emotionally and spiritually afterwards. He had no idea what was going on. Christ had been crucified. And we know the story. After the resurrection, Peter meets Jesus, and Christ restores him. I wonder what that look in the eyes was like the first time he saw him afterwards. The grace and the love and the forgiveness and the power and the restoration that Jesus brought. So Peter's restored in Christ, and along with the other disciples, he sets about seeking the Holy Spirit, this promise of God. We see this here in Acts 1 after this happens. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the names were about 120, and said, and so Peter, this beat up physically, spiritually, emotionally, Peter, after he's met with Christ, after he spent time with Jesus in prayer, stands up and starts to set things in order. He stands up with a renewed confidence in Christ. He reads Scripture. He's instrumental in replacing Judas with a new disciple. And he learned an important lesson that you need to carry with you this year. That Jesus Christ, by his very nature, is a redeemer restorer. I've told you that for years. His very nature is to redeem you, to buy you back. It means to redeem, to buy you back from the clutches of the enemy and restore your relationship with God the Father and with him and the Holy Spirit. When you need it, he can and will restore you if you let him. You need to carry that through your life. You need to carry that this year. And when you need some sort of restoration, you need to remember that's his nature. And when somebody you love or know or care about needs restoration, you need to tell them about Jesus, the Redeemer Restorer. You ever feel like you failed? Did you have some tough moments in 2015? If you ever feel like you failed, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the church. Spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word. Peter was forgiven, healed emotionally, and restored in every aspect of his life. And so the disciples return to Jerusalem, spend time together in prayer, and we see some rather startling results in Scripture, and as a charismatic church, we should well be aware of them. Acts 2, 1 and following. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I've done series in the past, typically one a year or so, and I'll do it as God leads again, about the Holy Spirit. We spend weeks on it. I think it's extremely important every year to be reminded of the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at them, and we've looked at this thing of Acts. I think it's very important to remember, in John 20, Jesus is, you know, he's crucified, he's resurrected. The first time he sees the disciples, he appears in a room out of nowhere. They got their doors closed, they're frightened. And the Scripture says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's in John 20, 22, I believe. Now, if you're standing in a room with the risen Christ, and he breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," how many think you're going to get the Holy Spirit? You know? I mean, come on, Jesus, I'm ready, you know? And so he does all that, but then he tells them later to wait for the promised gift. So by God's leading this morning where we're going, we're not necessarily going in the whole direction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's the difference. I mean, every believer has the Holy Spirit within them when they receive Christ and get born again. But there's this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this power, this grace of God that is available to us. And this right here, what we read here in Acts, is the Holy Spirit in power that Jesus had promised. They're all together in one place. It's important to understand they're all in agreement. They're all without dissension. They're together in agreement in prayer and worship. It doesn't mean that they never had any problems or disagreement. What it means is they worked through their problems and disagreements, and the disagreements became agreements. All too often, when somebody has a disagreement within the church, within the body, they bail. They're out of here, they're out of a relationship. They don't work through it. Scripture tells you to work through the relationships, to deal with challenges. I've seen people bail, and they often blame it on God. You know, I feel led of God to stop this relationship. I feel led of God to end this marriage. I feel led of God to leave the church. Come on. You do everything possible to work through relationships. We've had times in the church, even amongst the staff, where there might have been some disagreements, and we worked through them. And every one of the individuals involved acted in maturity. It was challenging at times, but you worked through them. But I've seen others that won't. And the whole point is they were together in agreement without dissension in prayer and worship. That's the key to moving in power in the Holy Spirit. To be in agreement, to have one accord, to work through difficulties and move forward in Christ. And the more often you do that, the less difficulties you're going to have because you'll have a great grace and anointing of God in your life. Verse 4 says they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we need any less? Are we less dependent on God than they were? As you move forward in 2016, how much do you need the Holy Spirit in your life? How much do you want to do on your own? And how much do you want the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, and directing? And what's really important to understand this is this, that God didn't save you so you could live a nice, comfortable life and blend right in with society. He saved you so you could make an impact on your world for God. I mean, I'll take the salvation part. I'll take going to heaven. I've said the same thing for years. So many people get saved for fire insurance. Keep them out of hell. They get saved as fire insurance, and they just live their life like nothing happened. I think I'd be in fear and trembling. Did I really get saved? I'm not going to go there this morning, but, you know, I could start meddling here. God didn't save you so you could live a nice, comfortable life and blend right in with society. He saved you so you make an impact on your world for God. When the folks got together and prayed, the Holy Spirit showed up. In such force, the whole town came out to see what was happening. And when they did, Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, beat up emotionally, now restored in power of the Holy Spirit, Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, had something to say to them. And he stands up in Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." He boldly stands up and addresses the crowd, many who had yelled out and crucified Christ, had crucified Jesus. He stands up and preaches a bold message, and the question becomes, was he fearful of them? No. He tells them to their face, they and their sin are responsible for the crucifixion of the Christ, the Messiah. The same guy who wouldn't admit even knowing Jesus before stands up in power and anointing. Are you dealing with fear in your life? Do you have moments of fear or confusion or anxiety or uncertainty? Jesus is the answer, and the empowering, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is your answer as well. We need to understand the restorative power of our God. And we need this prescription that the early church had. The early church waited on God. The early church prayed for a move of God. And the early church acted upon the move of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think clearly this was an exciting time for the church. I mean, they were moving. There were things were happening. And it was where you see these significant things happening, these great events. Whole town comes out. I mean, it's a fascinating thing to read. But they did more than just the great events. They understood an important element in remaining consistent in an ungodly culture. You and I live in an ungodly culture. I mean, anybody want to argue that? We live in an ungodly culture. We live in a culture increasingly resisting and refusing to acknowledge God's laws, God's way, and God's purpose. And they had an important element in remaining consistent. If we're going to get through 2:16 and come out on the other end much better, here's a great prescription. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. Some translations say they devoted themselves. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. These two scriptures say volumes about the early believers and what we are called to do as well. To come together, to be in unity, to be one voice and serving our one God. And to be in accord and to be in the prayer and to be in worship, both individually and corporately. And can you think of a better attribute to you, for you, and your walk with God than to continue on steadfastly? What's 2016? Are you going to continue on steadfastly? I often reflect on our government and our society and how it's lost its moral fiber. We were watching news the other day, and we found this wonderful report that Illinois is now, there's like 19 states that have done something like this, but Illinois passed a law that if you endanger a dog or an animal, you could have a fine of $2,500 or serve up to a year in jail. Now, I'm all for protecting animals. I know that they shouldn't leave them in a car, and somebody has to protect idiots from animals. I get all that. But what do you say to a society that will put you a year in jail for being harming an animal and yet will abort a baby? Where's the value? You think our government hasn't lost and our society lost its moral fiber where an animal is more important than a baby that can't protect itself? We've lost our moral fiber. Find an elder of the nation. I'm talking about one that has served God for years, that loves the Lord, that knows the Word, and ask the elder of the nation, would they have ever dreamed years ago that abortion would be legal? Ask the elders of a nation, would they ever have dreamed years ago that prayer would be outlawed in school? Ask the elders of a nation, would they ever have dreamed years ago pornography would be available by just clicking a button on the internet? Ask the elders of a nation, would they ever have dreamed years ago that people would line up and pay to see graphic violence and sex at the movies? Ask that elder of the nation that loves God and knows God, would they have ever dreamed years ago that by a flick of a switch in your own living room that you could watch a portrayal of graphic violence, sex, and lying consistently? Ask the elders of the nation, would they ever dreamed years ago that people would be fear in public places because of violent acts of terrorists? Ask the elders of the nation, would they ever dreamed years ago that our own country would not only legalize but celebrate same-sex marriage? Ask the elders of the nation if our moral fiber has deteriorated, if we're no longer living in fear of a holy God. And then ask that elder of the nation, what would he predict for the next 20 years? What's the next 20 years going to bring? Has evil slowed down? Has evil staggered or stumbled? Or has evil continued steadfastly? Don't we need to do the same? To continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the Word, fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, that's communion and fellowship dinners as well, and praying. Have we ever needed more than now to continue steadfastly in the Lord? And the real question is this. As the world around you grows more and more evil, will you grow more and more in your walk with God? Will you move forward this year? Will you say, I'm going to make a resolution to know God better, to spend more time with God, to be more in the tune with the Holy Spirit? You want to grow in God? Continue steadfastly in the Lord. Want to know God as you're called to do? Continue steadfastly in the Lord. 242, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. And they continued steadfastly. It's two words in English, but it's one in Greek. It means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to continue on. To continue on, to persevere. Paul encourages what he called his son, the Lord, Timothy, and he encouraged him this way in Timothy 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Think about this year. I mean, you have such an opportunity to not only improve your life, but to touch the lives of people around you. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to what you're doing and pay attention to the doctrine and the Word of God. Take heed to it. Pay attention. Continue on. You'll save both yourself and those who hear you. NIV says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Why? Because it matters a lot. will save your life, protect your life, and those you have contact with. The other day, I was in here praying and studying, kind of in a prayerful mood, and I think I walked out to get something to drink, and kind of the Lord began to speak to me. I looked around the church, as I often do, and I think about the beautiful facility that God's given us here. I'll try to get through this. I've done this sometimes at the table, and it's always hard for me. I told the Lord I'd get through this morning. I will. I look back many years to when I didn't know Jesus personally, to a time before I accepted Christ. I was divorced, living a very decadent lifestyle, dying on the inside. You wouldn't know it on the outside, but I was hurting deeply inwardly. I missed daily interaction with my children immensely. It was tearing me up. I suffered serious bouts of depression, headed for a no return. I've shared the story in times past in much more depth. I partied way too often. I was at risk for hurting myself and or somebody else as well. I could go in more detail, but the point is my future, had I continued on, would not have had a good outcome. Not to mention, I was headed to hell. I didn't know Jesus. I accepted Christ, and amazingly, he accepted me. He cleansed me of my sins and gave me a new life. He changed my life for the present and for eternity. Because I took my new walk with God seriously, God has richly blessed me. I serve my life now. I have had many, many wonderful years since knowing him. My wife and I, Chris and I, enjoy a fantastic relationship. We really do. I'm close with and blessed with all of my children and grandchildren. We don't have problems with any of them. We have a lovely home and a tremendous church, all because Chris and I have taken our walk with God seriously. We've had our share of challenges and trials, just as you have. But God's seen us through each and every one of them, strengthening us along the way. Does this mean I've arrived? Not by a long shot. If you don't know that I have a long list of things to work on, I'll have Chris come up and share a few. But we ain't got that kind of time. As I look forward to 2016, I plan on following hard after God. One of my life verses I've shared so many times in the past, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the first light of day. That speaks of my life since knowing God. I was headed to hell. I was on a destructive path. My life would have been destroyed, and those people in my life would have been destroyed. My relationships were being destroyed, everything around me. And God changed all that. I won't take any credit for it. And it's because I plan on following hard after God. Because I plan on getting up when I fall. Repenting when I fall. When I plan on serving God and knowing him greater. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a man of God. I love God. You're a man and woman of God, a child of God. You have the same thing. And because I plan on doing that, my favorite expression is, my best days are yet to come. Imagine, if you will, the disciples, after they witnessed the ascension of Jesus, thought, wow, that was really something, and went back to doing what they were doing before, just praying now and again, and slowly got caught up in the world. Doesn't it happen to us? We accept Christ, or we have a great service, saying, oh, man, I'm going to be on fire for God, and we just kind of go back to what we're doing, slowly get caught up in the world, diminish our walk with God. Disciples chose not to do that. They moved on in Christ. And in so doing, set a pattern for the church and for you and me. As you look forward for your 2016, what's in store for you? Where will you be, God willing, this time next year? If you're still here, God willing. Where will your walk with God be? Because it's your choice. So I'm here to tell you this morning that God is calling. Will you answer? He's calling you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning. He's calling you to a better year, a more powerful year, a dynamic year, a year to know him in a most profound way, a year to move forward in the things of God like you've never done before, a year to go through this year with every trial, with every joy, with every surprise, in the power and grace and anointing of God. He's calling. Will you answer? Because that's an answer, that's a call that somebody can't pick up for you. You got to answer it. I'm going to try. How about you? Invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, here's a prescription for a solid foundation adopted by the early church. They waited on God. They prayed for the move of God. They acted on the move of God. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the word. They continued steadfastly in fellowship versus fellowship with the world. They fellowship with each other instead of the world. They had breaking of bread together. They continued recognition of the Lord's worth. Work. They knew and understood that all of those things were important. It's no surprise the Christian voice in the United States is getting weaker. We can change that by purposing in our own life to have a dynamic relationship with Jesus. It starts with you. It starts with me. It's time to stand up for righteousness, and it starts in our own life. It's time to continue steadfastly in the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and worship our God this morning.